Drusus, a Boneha, Kahila, Ronan Varavon, Rabbeisai, ladies and gentlemen, truth be told, Rabbi Axelrod deserves a much longer introduction than I'm going to give him, especially today. The Amtrak train was late, and I was going to miss the LIRR, and we spent some time on the phone working out contingencies. It was very hectic for both him and me. I got to Penn Station at 5:11. The train was 5:12, and I made it. The reason I have to be brief is because of something that Rabbi Billet once told me. Rabbi Billet told me, he said, that all Balabatim know two things for sure: when you don't say Tachnun, and when the Tinus ends. And therefore, I'm really starting about 7 minutes late, but I will try, I'll really sincerely try not to go over time. One of the most dominant themes of the entire Tfilas of the Yom HaNeroim is that we cannot win our case based on our merits, which means if this is that I'm Al Pidin, legitimately should be Zeichat to Chayim, we will not win that case, none of us. This is the thing that we say throughout the Tfilas of the Yom HaNeroim, including in the haunting pismon of Nisana Tekev, Ki Lo Yizku Beinecha Badin. We will not win this case on merits. Or as we said on Erev Rosh Hashanah, Al Tavoy B'Mishpat Imanu, Ki Lo Yitztach Lefanecha Kol Choy. Do not judge us Mishpat. Do not judge us Al Pidin. There is no human being that will come out of that worthy. So then what then is our plan of action? How are we in fact going to be Zeicha Bedin? And let's not kid ourselves that what we are facing in the next week, we're facing literally the court trial of our lives, because that's literally what's on the line. And unfortunately, we have seen too many cases of someone who was here today and gone tomorrow, who was someone who was financially successful today, and that was not the case tomorrow. That's literally how it is, and that is going to be decided within the next few days. So then how then will we win our case? The answer is that Chazal have given us several aids, several suggestions of how to approach this. One of them is the Gemara Masechet Shabbos, where the Gemara says on a pasuk in Parshas Re'eh, "V'nasan lacha rachamim v'richamcha v'hirbecha kol hamarachem al habriyais marachamim olav min hashamayim." That if you are compassionate and sympathetic and empathetic to somebody else, that inspires the Ribbono Shel Olam to act accordingly with you. V'chol she'eino marachem al habriyais ein marachamim min hashamayim. Truth of the matter is, it's a very simple formula. If we show compassion and empathy to other people, that's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam will judge us. And that's the only way we'll be Zeich Betin. When people will come to Rav Leib Steinman and Zolgutun Starkzan, and they'll invariably ask him, and saying they need an aid, so they're suffering from XYZ, what should he do? What should they do? What mitzvah should they work on? What mitzvah should they work on? And Rav Leib Steinman would invariably tell them, be marachem ala briyes. Show compassion to other people. Show sympathy to other people. Be open-hearted, be kind-hearted. That's what he told him. Not mezuzahs, not checking this, not checking ksubas, none of that. Not even being this particular thing. Be merachem ala briya, show compassion to other people. Because rachamim begets rachamim. Because rachamim inspires Ribbono Shel Olam to be merachem. You know, at the end of Slichas, we all say, machnisei rachamim, hachnisei rachameinu. The Machnisei Rachamim should take in our Rachmanis to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachameinu, take in our Rachmanis, Lifnei Bal HaRachamim. Who are the Machnisei Rachamim? So people simply translate it, they are the Malachim. The Malachim, the Malachei Rachamim. Which is halachically problematic, because you're not supposed to daven to a Malach. The Chofetz Chaim once wrote, he says, you know who the Machnisei Rachamim are? The people that come to our doors and knock on our doors and tell us their sob stories, how they have children to marry off, or their parent or their family suffering from Rachmanot Zlan diseases. They're the Machnisei Rachamim. They're the people that are going to take in our case to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's who misspell machnisei rachamim. The people that we had rachmanas on, yachnisu rachachnisu rachamenu lifnei bal harachamim. So that is what I'm going to talk about this evening. And put differently, I'm going to talk about a concept that I'm sure many of you have heard, and that's naisei ba'olam chaveri, which literally means sharing the burden with someone else. And the incredible rachami shemayim that it can provide. If you're naisei ba'olam chaveri, if you share the burden, if you're compassionate, if you're empathetic, you'll be zecha to a bonanza of rachamei shamayim and all the brachas that the Ribbono Shel Olam can shower on a person. And I'm going to make my case, I hope. Where do I know that from? I know that from here. If there are two people throughout Tanakh that are bona fide rishayim, by all standards, evil people, there are people who tormented Moshe Rabbeinu from the beginning of Sefer Shmos all the way to the middle of Sefer Bamidbar. And who are these evil people? None other than Dothan Vaviram. Here's a list of particulars of what they did. Number one, when Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Mitzri, they slandered Moshe Rabbeinu to Paro, and he was forced to flee and to become a fugitive of justice. Number two, when Moshe and Aaron went into Paro to plead on behalf of the people that Paro should lighten the burden on the Jewish slaves, and they were unsuccessful in that mission. And things, in fact, deteriorated and got worse. So they were accosted by two people who yelled at Moshe and Aaron and said, "Vayam re'elav yera Hashem aleichem v'yishpet asher hivashtem es recheinu." You have ruined our reputation. Literally, you've made us smell, but figuratively, you have ruined our reputation lifnei paro, and things have gotten worse. Who were those two people that accosted Moshe and Aaron right after they came off of Paro? None other than Dothan Vaviram. Number three, when Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people that they're going to get mun every single morning, and they're not supposed to leave a mun from one day to the next, who are the two people that tested the Ribbono Shel Olam and tried to leave over the mun? You got it. Dothan Vaviram. Number four, when Korach's rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, and Korach at least had a taina that he should also be part of the leadership because he was from that mishpacha and perhaps he had kedima. So he had a fight. But who jumped into the fray even though they had no dog in that fight? None of them Dothan Vaviram. In my book, that's quite a rap sheet. But it doesn't even stop there. There's an incredible Targum Yonason in Parshas Bishalach. On the pasuk, "Va'omar Paro livnei Yisrael nevuchim hein boret sagar aleihem mivbor." Paro lets the people go. The Yidden leave Egypt, and Paro has what's called emancipator's remorse, and he says, "Oi, what have I done?" Va'omar Paro livnei Yisrael, and Paro says to the bnei Yisrael, "Nevuchim hein boret, they must be lost." Simple question. Va'omar Paro livnei Yisrael, who are the bnei Yisrael? There are no Jews left. So who's Paro talking about? Who is he talking to? Va'amar Paro livnei Yisrael. Rashi is bothered by this question. And Rashi is forced to say that the pasuk isn't literal. Livnei Yisrael, says Rashi, means al bnei Yisrael. Concerning bnei Yisrael, of course there were no Jews left. The Targum Yonason ben Uziel, however, says an incredible thing. Says the Targum, v'yemar Paro ledosen varvirim bnei Yisrael de mishtairim b'mitzrayim. These two Bnei Yisrael are none other than Dothan Vaviram, who refuse to leave. And they're standing there with Paro. And Paro tells Dothan Vaviram, "My Vezmir, what have I done? I let them go." Because they refuse to leave. Which leads us to the following question. We know that anyone who refused to leave Egypt died in Makas Chayshech. That's a fact. 80% of the Yidden who refused to leave, it's too good here in Mitzrayim. They died. So why didn't Dothan Vaviram, they didn't want to leave, so why didn't they die? What are they still doing alive? Especially given their past history of such being such tormentors of Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Maril Diskin from the first Rabbonim of the city of Brisk, and subsequently in Yerushalayim, that Dothan Vaviram had a schus. They had a merit. And this saved them. And everybody else who didn't want to leave died. But what was that schus? Says the Maril Diskin that the Egyptians had a system in how to get the Jews to work. There were the Egyptian overseers, but they didn't do the actual enforcing. What they had was Jewish taskmasters, not much different from the capos in the concentration camp who were Jewish. And the Nazis had them go ahead and beat their brethren and enforce the laws. Says the Maril Diskin, Dosan Vavirim were such taskmasters. They were such capos. But rather, when the overseer said, beat those Jews and get them to work, Dosan Vavirim took it on their backs and didn't beat another Jew, and rather they were beaten. And says the Maril Diskin that pasuk which we quoted, Asher hivashtem es reichenu, which we translate figuratively, you've ruined our reputation, says the Maril Diskin, it's literal. We stink because of the open wounds that were on our back that began to putrefy. And there, Asher hivashtem es reichenu means we literally smelled because we got beaten rather than beat another Jew. And says the Maril Diskin, that was their schus. A Jew who suffers on behalf of another Jew. A Jew who would rather be beaten than to beat another Jew. A Jew who feels for his brother or his sister that I won't beat them and I'll take it myself. That person gets rewarded in an extraordinary fashion. And what was that extraordinary fashion? That they were saved, in spite of the fact that they did not want to leave Egypt, and anyone who didn't want to leave Egypt died in Machas Choshech, but not these two guys, Azalcha Rishoyim, these tormentors. But they had one schus going for them, and that one schus is showing compassion to other Jews. But it leaves us with one last question. How did they get across the Yam Suf? They stayed in Egypt. The Jews left. God split the sea. They're standing on the other side of the river, other side of the sea. How did they get across? So both the Maril Diskin from the great Litvisha world and the Be'er Mayim Chaim from Uchaim Tirer, the Rav Chernowitz, a great Hasidisha Svarim on Alatera, they both say the same thing. Dosan Vaviram had their own personal Kriyas Yamsuf. Think about that for a minute. Rishayim, evil people. But God split the sea for them. You know why? Because they cared about other Jews. And Ribbono Shel Olam does amazing things for such people. And in fact, the Be'er Mayim Chaim goes on to say, Pshat in the Pasuk that you say every morning, that I say every morning, and until he pointed this out to me, I was not aware of it. It's a Pasuk in Oz Yashir. Ki vos sus paro biruchol urashav besoch ayom. Because paro and his chariots came into the Yamsuf. Vayoshav Hashem aleim es mei hayom. And God went ahead and brought the sea back on top of them and drowned them. U'b'nei Yisrael halchu b'yabasho b'sech hayom. That pasuk is out of order. That's not how it happened. What happened? B'nei Yisrael halchu b'yam. Then Paro followed. Then Ribbono Shel Olam brought the waters back and they dried. What does the pasuk say? Ki vos sus Paro b'chroi v'rasho b'yam. Paro came in. V'yashav Hashem aleim es mei hayom. And God returned the sea. U'b'nei Yisrael halchu b'yabasho. Zok teber ma'echayim. And the Maril Diskin. They had their own personal Kriyas Yamsuf. U'b'nei Yisrael halchu b'yabasho b'sachayim is not referring to Klal Yisrael. That's before. U'b'nei Yisrael halchu b'yabasho. It's that B'nei Yisrael. As in V'omer Paro Livnei Yisrael. Dosan Vaviram had their own Kriyas Yamsuf. Because such is the reward, how the Ribbono Shel Olam treats a person who shows compassion to another Yid. And if you ask me why this particular midah, so my theory is because if we can say that the Ribbono Shel Olam has a signature midah which defines who he is, it is this particular midah of Nosei Ba'olam Chaveiro. The Ribbono Shel Olam has compassion for his people. And where do you see that? Because what was the Shalom Aleichem that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave Klal Yisrael? The first time Ribbono Shel Olam says, here I am. This is who I am. He meets Moshe Rabbeinu for the first time by the sneh, by the burning bush. This is the Shalom Aleichem. This is who I am. Zok Rashi, why sneh? Zok Rashi, v'loy ilan acher, mishem imoy anoichi betzara. Because I'm with you. I'm in it with you. And since that defines the Ribbono Shel Olam, Mamela, that's why the Ribbono Shel Olam appreciates such people. Kol Nosei Ba'olam Chaveiro. There are hundreds of stories with famous people and not so famous people of how they practice this particular midah of Nosei Ba'olam, of empathy, of sharing the burden. When there was a fire in the city of Brisk, when Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, the patriarch of the Soloveitchik family, was the Rav in Brisk, and people were homeless, Reb Chaim slept on a bench in shul, and they didn't have cushions. Why? Because if people are sleeping or people are homeless, I'm not going to sleep in my bed. During World War II, Rebbetzin Aaron Cutler did not put sugar in her tea, because I'm not going to enjoy my cup of tea in the morning if Klal Yisrael is being slaughtered. During the first Gulf War, Rav Shach slept on his bed in a fashion that his head was on the edge of the bed. So invariably in the course of the night, his head would fall off the bed and he would wake up, thus depriving himself of a good night's sleep. When Talmidim came to Rav Shach and they said, Rebbe, you're an old man, you need your sleep. Why are you sleeping like that? Rav Shach says, because when American Bachram came to me during the Gulf War and said their parents in America want them home because the scuds are dropping on Israel, and they asked me the Shaila, should they stay in Eretz Yisrael or should they listen to their parents and go home? And Rav Shach says that I guarantee you that if you're learning Shtark, you won't be affected and you'll be safe. And people listen to him. But Rav Shach said, because of my psak, there are parents in America who are not sleeping. And if they're not sleeping, I'm not going to sleep. When Rav Aaron Kudler Zecher Tzadik Livracha was al Erez Davoy on his deathbed, suffering terribly from the cancer that eventually killed him. So he thought his memory was going. And he couldn't remember Shemoneh Esrei. So you take a different bocher every day, would stand next to him and say, Baruch, 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 Ato, Ato, Hashem, Hashem. One of those bochers is a fellow named Reb Shmuel Blech, who's a Rav in Lakewood today. He was one of those bochers. So he's saying Shemoneh Esrei word for word, so Reb Aaron can repeat after him. All of a sudden they get to the book of Rufo'im Hashem V'nei Rofei. And all of a sudden Rav Aaron starts shooting out the names of all the chaylim that he's been mispalled for all these years. Here's a man that is afraid that he can't remember Shemoneh Esrei. But just automatically, he remembers the name of the names of the chaylim. But truth be told, you don't have to be Reb Aaron or Reb Shach or Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. Because we have seen over the last several weeks the outpouring of concern for the Jews of Houston and the Jews of Florida is nothing less than magnificent. The concern that was backed up not only with concern, theoretical concern, but with tehillim, with cash, with food and with supplies. And plain old elbow grease. I met a person from Houston a couple weeks ago. He told me hundreds of people from all over America came down to Houston to do what? to schlep out carpets. Smelly, soggy, moldy carpets. Which is not easy work. And to chop out drywall that had become soaked. People left their work, paid for their tickets, and came to Houston to schlep. To schlep. To do manual labor. The Jewish community of Dallas that first Shabbos sent 4,000 Shabbos packages to the Jews of Houston. The Jews of Dallas sent to the Jews of Houston so people will have what to eat for Shabbos. I spoke to the Reish Kotel in Dallas, Rabbi Moshe Friedman. He says they were serving over 2,000 meals a day. When that hurricane hit Florida, the community of Atlanta took in 1,000 families. Now, Atlanta's a nice Jewish community, but it's not Woodmere, and it's not Brooklyn, it's not Lakewood. You can handle 1,000 families. There's maybe 1,000 people here. But a small Jewish community takes in 1,000 people for Shabbos, and not a guest room with its own bathroom. We need a floor. An organization, Chasdei Lev in New York City, sent down $100,000 worth of food. And I can go on and on, and I'm sure you've read the same stories. But all of this, perhaps, could be said about the secular world as well. The Red Cross also provided meals. But here's something that's quintessentially Jewish, and you will only hear this from a Jewish person. A guy walks into a shul in Yerushalayim to daven for a minyan. And he sees that everybody is saying Tehillim passionately. So he says, Makara, what's going on? Was there a terrorist attack? Why is everybody saying Tehillim? So he asks an Israeli. And he says, V'zel l'shoina, this is his language. This is a quote. Biglal shigesh tsunami b'Texas. Because there's a tsunami in Texas. Ani lo yodea maze tsunami. I don't know what a tsunami is. Vani gamani like them as a Texas. Avo Yehudi batzara. A yid is in pain. That's nice to be on Chaveri. Which leads us to two questions. Number one, how does it work? How does my not having sugar with my tea do anything for you? Or my not sleeping in a bed, how does that help you? How does my symbolic suffering ease the pain of the person who is indeed in the throes of great pain? And number two, most importantly, how do we become more empathetic people? So as to the first question, how does it work? I think it works on two levels. If a person is in pain and he knows he's not alone and somebody else cares, that eases the pain. The worst thing is that you feel left alone. So if you know that I'm doing something just to share your pain, I know not the sugar is not going to go ahead and cure you. But I know that you feel for me and you care for me. And I'm not alone. That's therapeutic and it's comforting. I met two women over the last 2 weeks. Two different women. One woman tells me she had lost her husband. And right after she lost her husband, she was afflicted with cancer. But she's walking around and she's coming to drushas, etc. And she says to me, the only way I'm walking around is because of all the help that the community tried to provide for me and the kind words that they said to me. And then I met another woman who was crying so profusely that I could almost not make out what she was saying. But the gist of what she was saying is, I just got divorced, I just lost half of my salary, and no one cares! And this woman can't control herself. She meets me on the street. The worst thing is to feel alone. When the Ribbono Shel Olam said to the Satan, you can test Eov and you can bring him all the types of tzoras that Eov suffered. Rachmana Litzlan, he lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his fortune, and then he lost his health. But the Ribbono Shel Olam told the Satan, Aches nafshei shmor, but one thing, you can't kill him. You have to make sure he survives. So what did the Satan do to make sure that Eov survived? He left him three friends who came there and commiserated with him and tried to help him understand it. That's if the person is aware of your hishtatfis and your participation. But even if the person isn't aware, it works on another level. We led yesterday's parsha, Hatzur Tomim Pa'oloi, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is perfect. He's Tomim Pa'oloi, which means he does not bring suffering or illness or yisurim to a person any more than that person, for whatever reason, the Ribbono Shel Olam deems he should get. But if it affects other people, then the Ribbono Shel Olam has to take that into account, and those people also, for whatever reason, have to go through this. But if it affects other people, and other people, and other people, and other people, that's not what the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted. And that is what the Gemara means, and the Gemara says in Bava Basra, that Mishi Yesh Leichol B'Seich Beisai, Yeilech Eithol Chochem V'Yivakish Olav Rachamim. How does it help to go to a chacham? How does it help to go to a rebbe? The answer is because the chacham or the rebbe or the reshiva or whoever it may be, he feels for you. And he's not supposed to suffer. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, that's not what I wanted. I have a friend, this is from Maisif and goes back 30 years ago. He's not a chassid and he's certainly not a spinker chassid. But he went to the old Spinker Rebbe. He happened to be in the mountains. The Spinker Rebbe was in the mountains. He went to the Spinker Rebbe and he says, my mother is sick in the hospital. Can you daven for her? A year later, the same fellow, the same non-chassid, goes back to the mountains, meets the Spinker Rebbe. The Spinker Rebbe says to him, how's your mother? Now I ask you, how many people you think in the course of a year came to the Spinker Rebbe and asked him to daven for his mother? And he remembers this guy who he never met before? Valdos is our Rebbe. He feels the pain. And if he feels the pain, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I can't let this go on. And that's how Noseh Belchum Chaveira works. And finally, the last question. How do we become more empathetic people? So if we look at one of the people in Tanakh who perhaps personifies what it means to be Noseh Belchum Chaveira, we get a clue of how it starts. Who's that person? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was chosen the leader of Klal Yisrael, had a very thin resume. He would have never gotten the job today. The resume consists of three incidents. Number one, Moshe Rabbeinu could have sat ensconced in the palace in the lap of luxury. These aren't my people anymore. Yet he goes out. Number two, he sees a mitzvah beating up a Jew. Why do I have to get involved? Not my problem. But he gets involved. And when he sees the Bnos Yisrael being accosted by the shepherds, what does he do? He gets involved. He's an Eisim B'Olam Chaveiroi. He cares about people. People that he doesn't even know. But how did Moshe Rabbeinu become such a person? So Chaim Shulevitz, there's one word in the Torah that tells us how we start. Vayar b'sivloisom. He looked at them. You have to look at the person. You have to observe the person. You have to see his face. You have to look at his body language. And then you become, it makes an impression on you. I'm not going to repeat last year's tshuva drash, which I didn't give here, but that is one of the terrible ills of cell phones. Nobody looks at each other anymore. Nobody talks to each other anymore. Nobody looks each other in the eye anymore. You have to look at the person. You know, a person has a relative that's sick. You see how he walks into shul and he shuffles or he's bent over. That makes a reshim on you. It should make a reshim on you. If you just open your eyes, vayar. Number two, you have to listen. You know, I'm not in the rabbinate. And I don't hear people's problems all day like Rabbanim do, but I have my share. Most of the time, I don't have an answer for them. I don't have a solution for them. Rav Schwab Zichet Tzadik Livracha, who was a practicing Rav and heard hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of stories over the years, he said, rarely did I have an Eitzah to tell the people what to do, but I listened! So first you look, and then you listen, and then you imagine. And you use a kayach that the Alter from Kelim called the kayach hatziur, the ability to imagine. To imagine what it's like. To imagine what it's like to lose a job and facing foreclosure. To imagine what it's like to have older daughter sitting at the table, yontif after yontif after yontif. Imagine what it's like. I'm going to tell you a story that is an incredible story. And it's an incredible story in the literal sense of the word. It's not credible, but it's true. Because a woman told it to me. And it is such an incredible story, I said to please write it up for me. And she wrote it up. Something like in prose. Here is what she said. Her husband and another man shared a chance car ride. That was the extent of their relationship. They shared a car ride together, but it resulted in an everlasting connection. They were both Balei Tshuva, both Talmid Chachamim, both with sound emunah, and both suffering from the dreaded disease, enduring difficult treatments. Then one man, this woman's husband, passed away, leaving his widow with children, of whom the youngest was 10. There were terrible financial obligations. She didn't know what she would do. One day, she got a call from this man, the man that shared the ride with her husband, who had heard that her husband had died. And he said, he spoke directly, consider me your brother. A brother takes care of his sister's family. What are your biggest worries? I'll take care of them. I can care for two families. Be'ezus Hashem. A brother steps in when his sister is in pain. What are your biggest worries? And she told him about a personal debt that her husband had incurred and she owed over $30,000. The man paid it off. Then he said, let's carry on. Is there a second debt? A huge overdraft with the bank threatening to repossess their home. Please understand, this man is not a gvir or a millionaire. He's a father with obligations to marry children and to younger ones. But a brother helps his sister. He told his own children to pull in their belts as they need to be more careful about expenses during the period. And then the man, liquidated his pension fund. All cash given in and over, given over. 2 years later, a family who survived by the compassion of another family. How did he do it? So I don't know how he did it. But I can imagine it's because he used the Koyach HaTzir. He used the ability to imagine, and he imagined that one day my wife is probably going to be facing the same thing. He listened and he imagined. And the man went ahead and wiped out her debt. That may be a bridge too far for most of us, including myself. But here's something that we all can do. We can always ask. Ask. Unemployment is not contagious. If you know a person out of work and you ask them, how's it going? Anything new? Any way I can help? It's not going to affect you. It's not going to happen to you. Neither is cancer contagious. Neither is unmarried daughters contagious. Neither any of these things. And don't think that I don't want to mention, how's your daughter doing? Because it's going to remind him of it. Trust me, it ain't going to remind him of it. Because it's not off his mind. A man told me 2 weeks ago, Rahmana Litzlan, 20 years before, he had lost his daughter, Rahmana Litzlan, heaven forfend. He had lost his daughter. He gets up from Shiva. He comes into shul, sees a group of his friends standing and schmoozing. No one says a thing to him. He says, I just had my life turned upside down. And they continue talking? Not how you doing? Can I help? Not a hug? Not a hand across the shoulder? Garnished? He says he was devastated. Let me end with one story. Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, Rabbi Meir Zlotowitz passed away. Died on a Shabbos or Motzei Shabbos. The Levaya was on Sunday. The Shiva began on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, half of Klal Yisrael went to be Menachem Avel. The house was a mob scene. A line to get in. So there was a fellow, not when I was there, but came to Gedalia Zlotowitz, his oldest son, sat down in front of him during the Shiva, and he had tears streaming down his face. The guy obviously wanted to say something. So Gedalia said to him, listen, now's not the time. Come back tomorrow morning early. You can tell me what's on your mind. Guy comes back and he says to Gedalia, he says, 15 years ago, my grandfather died. I was angry with God. And I decided I'm not putting a tefillin anymore. And for 15 years, I haven't put on tefillin. He says, when your father would see me on the streets of Flatbush, and this fellow, not a hush of a person, it's a very, very simple person. Meir Zlotowitz would say to him, how's it going? You want to talk? Anytime you want to talk, just come in because we can talk. And every once in a while when you'd see him, you'd tell him the same thing. How you doing? The guy tells Gedalia, when I heard your father died, I started putting on tefillin again. I put on tefillah for 3 days. Meir's lotto, it's among all the incredible, unimaginable schusim that he has. He has another schus. The guy started putting on tefillin again. From what? How are you? Not emptying the bank account, not emptying the pension funds. Showing concern. Meir Zlotowicz was a very, very busy man. Meir Zlotowicz was a very powerful man. He had a lot of things on his mind. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands in this room. Who has an art school publication? A machzor, a biography, a siddur. I should ask, anybody doesn't have an art school publication? But he's not busy enough and not important enough, and he's not too important, not too busy to ask a poshet yid on the street, how are you doing? And that is hopefully what we will walk out of here tonight and will practice for the next 10 days. The Gemara says in Masechta Rosh Hashanah that the Ribbono Shel'Olam said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Malamed Shenitat Nisatev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kishliach Tzibur. Ribbono Shel'Olam put on a talis kaviyachol, and he said Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, Kol Zman Yisrael Chaitin, that when Kol Yisrael does Averis, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Hazeh. And he told them the Yud Gimel Midas, Hashem Hashem Kel Racham V'Chanu Nerech Apayim Rav Kesed V'Yemes, which we will say over and over and over again on the Ilah. But the Gemara doesn't say Yarmu Lefanai Keseder Hazeh. The Gemara says Yasu Lefanai. If you want it to really be effective, do it. Be a Racham, be a Chanun, be an Erech Apayim. And that's how we say to exceed it, Gemar Chesim HaTayva, B'Sar Shar Klal Yisrael, B'Yas Mashiach Tekin, B'Hiri Amen, Amen. Amen.